We don't normally have somebody read 25 verses at the beginning of the service. And incidentally, Mike, you did an excellent job reading that. I wanted that story in your mind, and we began with a song about the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, Shach, and Abednego. I felt early in the week that it was just really timely, just watching the news, watching the current world situation. I think we need to go back to this story and the simple principles of this story, because I think it's a guiding light to us on how do you respond to what's going on. Our world is melting down, and we are in the season of the return of the Lord in the seven-year tribulation period. I don't know how it could be more obvious, actually. We're careful of times and dates. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. The theme of Daniel 3 in that awesome story is do not bow. The pressure is on, folks, to bow. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high, and he, as Mike read early in the service, they worship Baal, the god of sexuality. Do you think we're a whole lot different in our emphasis today? Some statistics show that 60 to 70% of adult men are involved in some kind of pornography. Wow. We look back at this story and we think, wow, what barbarians that they would bow to an image like this, and this must have been a bunch of heathen. I don't know that we're a whole lot different. It's just packaged different. The devil packages himself in many ways. You know, demons can wear suits and ties, you know. The devil's very subtle. These are days when God is again beginning to come through revelation. It's important to understand in Scripture that there are seasons, and people get hung up, and there's been a lot of disagreement, I think, because people don't understand the kingdom. I'm not trying to sound like some expert here, but I'm not going to be apologetic either. I've spent 41 years walking with the Lord, and most of that time I've pedaled the bicycle pretty hard, and I've asked God for insights. And I believe that there are seasons when God works in different ways. I believe there was a revival era when many were saved, and there was the call to salvation. We saw some of that growing up. My dad was a traveling evangelist, and Billy Graham could tell the simple story of the prodigal son, read it from Scripture and repeat it in his own words, and hundreds and thousands of people would come forward at the end of a 20-minute message as they sang, "Just As I Am." Then we enter in the season of rebellion in the 60s and 70s, and I don't think there's any way of measuring the rebellion of those years. And may I caution you, don't glorify. There was some neat things, and it was fun to drive a muscle car. I was in the middle of that. But don't glorify those years, because there was rebellion sowed during the 60s and 70s that's incredible. It's the reason we have the mess today. And I got to be honest with you, it troubles me when Christian people glorify that time period, because there was a rebellion born. And when the rock singer got up at Woodstock and shouted at the top of his lungs profanities and asked people to spell it and shout it, and then Steppenwolf got up and sang G.D. the Pusher, and people started in your face to God, that started a downward trend in America and a seed of rebellion. And now we have grandkids from that generation, and principles have gone out the window. That's sensitive, but do you think I might be right? Rebellion was born in the 60s and 70s, and there are seasons. There are seasons when things go on, and I think now we're entering this season of tribulation, and I don't know when the hour. I study prophecy, and I certainly believe and share in the belief of many that the signing of a Middle East covenant triggers the seven-year tribulation period. I am in that camp. I believe it does work that way. But I want to be careful drawing too close a lines. But he did tell us as messengers to name the season you were in and not to be ignorant of the season and to recognize the signs that were before you. And I think it's so timely to go back to this story, for the god of sexuality was the god that they served. And unfortunately, I say this with sadness, but many Bible historians believe this was not the image of a man, but rather the image of part of a man. And that in this particular setting, worshiping the god of sexuality, that hundreds and thousands were bowing as they started the music, as Mike read. When the band starts, you're to bow. And is it really that different in America today? When the band starts, you're going to bow. And they're pushing this stuff at us, and there is a change in the climate of society. And there is a change in morality. And there is a change in all that's going on. And we need to very appropriately address that. Because you remember the story, it was read a few minutes ago, and then we sang, of course, a song about it. As the band was playing, it says that hundreds and thousands fell. And in those days when they bowed, and we know this was on the plain of Dura, so it was flat ground. Hundreds and thousands of people fell flat on the ground. And so it was pretty obvious if you were standing. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow. And I'll read in a few minutes the verses that I want to highlight from Daniel 3. But I want to say a few things more about moral decay in America and the worship of Baal. I was troubled, and I debated and prayed this morning, asked others to pray, how far to go with this. But I'm going to trust God's Spirit to lead me. But I was deeply troubled. A couple of weeks ago when the top CEO of Apple came out with the announcement about his lifestyle. What was more troubling to me was the applause nationally that he received. It's different to be kind of upset about something in your emotions, and there's another thing to be deeply troubled in spirit. Do you know what I mean? You know, when you're deeply troubled in your spirit. And that night I told Pam, I said, I can't get over this. I've been thinking and reading a lot in prophecy. And, of course, years ago I used to do a lot of speaking on prophecy. So it's a subject that's in my mind and in my memory. And as I observed, and this top CEO of Apple came out and said his lifestyle and was glorified because of that and cheered because of that, I realized that we're entering a time of some really scary stuff. God began moving in my own heart. And I can't help but wonder in the next few minutes, I'm going to tell you a couple things that are my opinion, okay? I always want to be careful in this position of being God's, being privileged to be the mouthpiece of God. Oh, wow, I say that with reverence. We want to handle that right. Be privileged to be the mouthpiece and to be used of God and spoken through by the Holy Spirit. So the next few minutes, I just want to say a few things that are my opinion, but it ties so well, and I think it'll help you get on the wavelength I want you to be on this morning. I sat there and got thinking about Apple in general, and I'm not making any predictions here, but I have come to opinion, and you notice I have an iPad, and in my office, usually in my pocket, I have an iPhone. But as I began to be very troubled about this new announcement from the top CEO of Apple, I began thinking about the role that technology probably plays in the end times. And we know that it does play a huge role in the end time. In Daniel 12:4, it says that in the last days, knowledge will increase. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. And theologians believe, and it cross-references, that's what you have to be careful of in Scripture. You want to make sure things match. You do a lot of cross-referencing, especially in prophecy. You can go off on lots of tangents in prophecy. You got to make sure it cross-references. What it says in Daniel, if it contradicts or doesn't parallel what's said in Revelation, then you're probably interpreting something wrong, because God's Word is perfect. And so you want to be careful in that area. But it says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Mass transportation and the increase of knowledge. And it's unbelievable what we've seen just in our lifetime for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. A horse was your travel, or a buggy was your travel, and giddy up was heard on every highway and every road. And in the last 100 years, we've gone to the moon and beyond. And who would have dreamed in the late 1800s, when our country was booming, that we'd have a space station? Many shall run to and fro, transportation and knowledge will increase. The expansion of knowledge. We've gone from the Pony Express to the World Wide Web in 150 years. In 50 years, we've gone from payphones to Skype. First time I asked Pam out, I stopped at Wabash at a payphone and got out a quarter and went over and called her house. And now I can communicate visually with Kevin in Haiti every day if I want to. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And technology plays a huge role, and it makes sense. A lot of things that used to be mysteries to us. We read in Daniel 13:15 that the beast had power, the Antichrist had power to give life to the image of the beast. And we can project an image in virtual reality, and who knows where all that's going. And in the worship of the Antichrist that we read about in Daniel, in Thessalonians, it cross-references. In Daniel, in Thessalonians, and in Revelation, Jesus makes reference in Matthew 24. It is reasonable to say that an image could be before us. Of course, our phones will be primitive before long with the direction they're going, with things in your eye and everything else. It's crazy. Does anybody else think it's crazy? It's crazy. But the image of the beast can be right there present. And how could the Antichrist rule the world? It makes perfect sense now. And everyone take a mark. 100 years ago, they were thinking, now what would that mean? That would be hard to process all that. But look at what's happened. And we're just minutes. We could be, it may be years. But as far as technology, we could be minutes away from the mark. All they got to do is say, you're done at Walmart unless you take this mark. And I've prayed, Lord, give the church and your messengers wisdom as we enter these days. Because where do you draw the line? When does it become that? What is it? You know, it says not to take the mark. Who is the Antichrist? We all probably got some ideas who it could be. But we don't know for sure who it is. And so the revelation of the Antichrist comes, I believe, in the middle of the tribulation when he sets up the image in the Jewish temple and declares that he's God. I think that's the ultimate revelation of who he is. That he sets up the image and declares he is God. I think that is, it says, the woe unto you, the devil has come down unto you. You know, that's the ultimate revelation. So we know for sure. I think there'll be a lot of people, and it does say there'll be many false Christs, so I think there'll be a lot of people that will look suspicious. I see people in leadership across the world right now that you think, boy, they fit. Boy, they fit. You know, boy, do they fit. Technology plays a huge role. But I was concerned the other night as I sat on the bed. I was deeply troubled in spirit. And I just need to say it to you that way. I had a troubling deep within me as I watched as the CEO spoke out about his lifestyle and then the response of people across the country. And then I got to thinking, Lord, am I, as Daddy used to say, Daddy said, don't suck blood out of a turnip. You ever heard that expression? You know, don't make something that isn't there. But I got thinking, Lord, am I going too far? And this is my opinion. And then as I looked at my iPhone symbol and realized that Apple, that symbol for Apple is the fall of man. Right? The bite out of the apple is the fall of man. And I begin to become more troubled in spirit. I'm not here. Don't walk out here and say, he said that I think he implied so-and-so is the Antichrist. No. Well, that's not what I'm doing. I have my opinions. But that's not what I'm doing. But I do think that this whole thing in Daniel of technology and what's tied in, and I imagine Apple's involved in all that. Can't imagine they wouldn't be there for runners. That's the mark of the fall of man. I haven't liked that on my phone ever since. Bite out of the apple is the symbol of the fall of man. For when Eve took of the fruit and offered to Adam, that was when the fall happened. As I sat there very troubled in spirit, and I said to Pam, I'm unusually troubled tonight. I don't know what's going on with me. I'm unusually troubled. I thought, Lord, are you showing me anything there? I've asked you as a shepherd to be wise to where we need to draw lines and when we need to draw them, because I want to give good advice as we enter the last days. If I'm a shepherd, I need to be in tune and I need to be able to give good counsel. I want to be able to do that. So no, I didn't go and throw my iPhone in the trash and take the sermon notes off of my iPad, but I did begin to wonder, if Lord, are there some things that are obvious before us if the symbol of a company is the fall of man? That's troubling. That's troubling. They're forcing us to bow, folks. In Daniel 11, I'm not going to turn there because you know me, if I get on that, I will not quit. and I'll not come back to my points, and I believe I have some points I'm supposed to give you today. In Daniel 11, it gives a brief description of the Antichrist. And incidentally, there's description throughout the Scripture. I preached a message a number of years ago, and probably preach it here some point in the near future, 51 points about the Antichrist to describe him. I don't know if you're aware of that, but there are 51 different points throughout Scripture that you can put together, that you can put together a pretty good profile of who he is. You draw that from various, and what's neat is it does draw and cross-reference well. And I put that together a number of years ago, 51 characteristics of the Antichrist. But there are three or four of those in Daniel chapter 11. I'm not going to turn to that, but it does say there that he will do what he pleases. He will exalt himself above every god. That also cross-references in Thessalonians and in Revelation. And he'll honor a god that is unknown to his fathers. And then I believe the King James Version to be the most accurate. Feel free to take me to task on this. Feel free to take me to task on this. But I believe the King James Version is most accurate. In Daniel 11, it says he will not regard the desire for women. That's interesting. When I heard this announcement, that he'll not have regard for the desire for women. Some translations say that different ways. That's why I wanted to say that. I personally believe in studying the original Hebrew of that, etc., over the years. Have done some homework, certainly not a scholar like some, but I think the King James Version is most accurate. But what we get from that passage is that he will not have regard for the desire for women. He's not influenced by that. He'll do what he pleases, he'll exalt himself above every god, and he'll honor a god that's unknown to his fathers. Don't be hesitant to ask God for some secrets. Did you know that the secret of the Lord is with the righteous? Way back in Proverbs. The secret of the Lord is with the righteous. God will share secrets with you. Matthew 13, 11, there in the precious parable of the sower and the seed that we often read, the sower and the seed parable. He says, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. You with me? Unto you is known the mysteries of the kingdom. In the book of Daniel, it says that the wise will understand. So that curiosity that you have and that desire you have to... I'll leave that up there. That desire you have to know and that desire you have to, Lord, I want to have insights. I think it's timely with the season that we're in. I've had three dreams in recent months that I believe to be prophetic. I'd never had that prior to that. And I've shared a couple of those in the messages. I believe they made sense to you, and I watched your reaction as I told you, because I'm not bulletproof. I can eat too much spaghetti and have a crazy dream, you know? So I take the highest honor that God could give is for me to, for a time on Sunday, be a mouthpiece. I guard that carefully. So, Lord, I don't want to get up here and tell some wild story and get everybody worked up, work people's emotions. And I hate to see somebody do that. I've seen guys work a crowd. I don't even want to say how I feel about that. You want to come in with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and you want to have something you know God said, and you may not even be able to explain it perfect, but you want to have something that God said. But I think there is an inquiry kind of attitude developing because we're entering a new season. And I believe there's going to be a huge revival during the tribulation period because persecution is going to bring repentance. Oh, the devil's going to be on a rampage. But it says that who are those martyred, opening of the fifth seal, Revelation 6. Who are these souls martyred? And Jesus said it is they that came out of great tribulation. And I believe there's going to be a revival. A lot of people have been predicting revival, and I personally think they're off on their season. The last 25 years has been a lot of lukewarmness. But persecution is going to bring revival. And in the tribulation period, I believe that there is going to be a huge revival where God is going to work. And there's nothing wrong with that inquiry spirit that you have. I know recently there's a person or two in the congregation that have had some significant things happen. And I've shared those with you. But it is given to you to know. I want you to remember that verse. I didn't have it up here, but Matthew 13:11. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Okay, I want to give you some guiding principles in the next few minutes. Some guiding principles from this story. And I'm going to go and read Daniel 3, 16 and 17. Mike did a good job of reading the whole story. What I want to do is pick up in the story where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond to the king. The music was played. Everyone fell face first. It wasn't a slightly kneeling. It was a fall flat on your face. And it was the plain of Dura. And these three men stood. And others came and reported to the king and said, these three Hebrew children that you've brought in, they're not doing what you said. And so they were given warning. I want to pick up in Daniel 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, do you hear that? Don't leave that line out. Even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. And he ordered the furnace heated seven times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes and trousers and turbans and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. And the king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, certainly, O king. And he said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. Guiding principles, very simple stuff this morning, but I think this is badly needed in declining, morally declining America. And how do we respond? And of course, nowadays, you know, everything's offensive and forbid that there be a confrontation, and boy, do I have issue with that. I think if there was ever a scheme of the devil, it's the movement that's been in the church the last few years. If there's ever a confrontation, that's a horrible, horrible thing. Now, confrontation shouldn't be because we have our own agendas, or a pastor that has his own agenda, or leaders that have their own agenda, but in our world today, confrontation is a dirty word. And the truth is that confrontation is very scriptural. It needs to be done in the appropriate way. It needs to definitely be done in the appropriate way. And we assassinate ourselves when we don't do it in the appropriate way. But confrontation is important. And how do we deal with these issues? Because, boy, you're not supposed to say anything. You're not supposed to, you know, we want everything to be politically correct. And it almost makes you sick seeing people stumble around and talk an hour and a half to say something they could have said in 2 minutes. You know, because it's got to be so correct and we can't offend anybody. And I don't want to be offensive in any way. But I want you to know that these men stood. They noticeably stood. Plain of Dura, flat ground, as far as you could see. Hundreds of people fall on their face. It's obvious who you are if you're standing. How willing am I to take a stand for what's true and right? Good inventory on a Sunday morning in America with what we're seeing. And you got to wrestle this out. Some of you got issues in your family and difficult situations. I don't profess to have all the answers to that. But I believe that the Holy Spirit, does anybody agree with me that the Holy Spirit will guide us through troubled times? The Holy Spirit will guide us through troubled times. Do not be afraid, we sang. Do not be afraid. Rebuke fear. When you wake in the night with rushes of fear, Rebuke it in the name of Jesus. I love Psalms 35 and the message on sonship. I talked about this a little bit and don't usually promote my own messages, but I believe God gave me that sermon. If you weren't here the Sunday on sonship, I would encourage you to get the message because there's some key things in there. Psalms 35 talks about the angel of the Lord chasing away our enemies. And that's appropriate to say, Father, in Jesus' name, send the angel of the Lord. Angel of the Lord, chase away my enemies. Because you'll have rushes of fear when the enemy comes in. And this is a new season. We've lost our covering in America. We've lost our covering in America. You might as well shake your head this way. We've lost our covering in America. And we're in a new season. But God is precious and special. And the shadow of the Lord is still over you if you're following Him. I don't believe we have the covering of a nation that we had at one time. But individually, we can claim everything in Scripture. And don't let the devil talk you out of that. But it is a little bit different feel. You got to adjust. We're entering a new season. I personally believe that God's given me anointing to see that and to help people see that we're in a transition right now. That's not an easy time. And God will even use physical things. I'll just throw this in here. I'm not so sure that doesn't have a little bit to do with us changing buildings. Sometimes it's hard to change thinking if you don't change the atmosphere. God knows how we're psychologically put together. I just threw that in for no charge. But we're in a transition time. There's a new way to deal with the enemy because we had some just natural covering before that we don't have now. There were some things that I know the whole all America wasn't saved and our Christians all weren't leaders. Our leaders weren't all Christians. Heaven's sakes, I didn't just get off the boat. I'm very aware of that. But there's some things that go with the territory. There's some things that go with the Ten Commandments being present. There's some things in blessings. Christian principles work in business. There's some things that go with God, just honoring God's name and recognizing that. And we've told Him to leave. We've told Him to leave. And we've lost our covering. I feel that from head to feet. It's a time of adjustment. Oh, God will be precious and close. And the church has flourished in the time of persecution in history. But we are entering an interesting time, and we got to make adjustments and recognize that the time, I do believe it'll be a time with more pressure, a time with feeling the enemy stronger, and the spirit of fear, men's hearts failing them for fear in the last days. But it also will be a sweet time of revelation and hope if we stay close to the Lord. It'll be a time when faith becomes sight. And sometime when God knows you're at your lowest hour, He'll actually open your eyes and let you see like the prophet did. His eyes were open and he saw angels encamped all around him. I've had times in low times of fear when God said, all right, buddy, I'm going to give you a little glimpse of what's going on. I'm going to give you just a little glimpse of what's going on. It's going to be okay. Just a second here. It's going to be okay. We're entering an interesting season, but a powerful season. But they stood. They noticeably stood. Oh, it's divisive to stand. It divides. They're all bowing and you're standing. That draws a line, does it not? That draws a line. Oh, man, we're scared to do that. Ephesians 6. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God and take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers. Oh, really? And against authorities. Really? That makes sense, Lord. That makes all kinds of sense. And against the powers of this dark world. And against, there's spiritual stuff going on, folks. When you look at the news and think, this is a mess. There's spiritual stuff going on. The devil's about chaos. Spirit of confusion. Remember the dream I shared? I had a dream that I believe that God gave me about, and I shared a few weeks ago here about confusion, and I had a spell in my dream where I was so overwhelmed, and God showed me that we're entering a time that's overwhelming. You can't get hung up with that. Don't try to understand it. Just trust in God. Don't try to figure it out. We're entering a time of confusion, and the devil is the author of confusion and chaos. So put on the whole armor of God, he says. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. Second time. And after you've done everything, to stand the third time. And what's the next verse say? Stand firm then. God only said, let there be light once. And the sun's been shining ever since. And they say it's got millions of light years. He just said that four times in a row. Stand. These men stood. We need to noticeably stand for truth. I know some of you got difficult situations to cope with. We have a very difficult situation in our extended family. Very difficult situation. And it's been costly to stand and say, we love and care and we would help and do anything in the world for this person. But no, we're not accepting this or that. We are not doing it. No, it's contrary to Scripture. And we're not going to do it. We cannot go that way. We're in a moral decline. We're in a landslide. The children of Israel, the three Hebrew children, stood. When asked, I want to read what I wrote. I'll read it better than I'll say it, maybe. I wrote this morning in my notes. When asked, and when given a platform, make a honest, clear statement of God's truth. Well, Pastor, I don't know how to respond. Boy, this is so complex. That's how the devil wants to make it. This world's so confusing. I don't know how to respond. When you're asked, I don't think you need to run around town with your banner. Okay? I don't think you need to run around town with your banner. When asked, give a clear and honest statement of God's truth. I wrote here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do anti-Baal marches. I'm not trying to be cute here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do anti-Baal marches or burn Baal synagogues. But when they were individually told, we're going to play the music and you're going to bow, they said, sir, we are not going to bow. They even talked respectfully to the king. But they said, sir, we're not going to bow. And he says, well, I'm going to give you another shot at this, and we're going to play the music again because maybe you didn't hear it. Maybe we didn't have it up enough that you were here, or maybe you weren't paying attention. And so they did it again. They still didn't bow. And they even said, even if our God doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow. So don't make this harder than it is. I've been praying, Lord, help me to be an older man, which that's happening. Help me to become an older man that kindly tells the truth. Devil wants to make this complicated. Oh my goodness, I have to study and study and I'll have to make a whole bunch of notes. Just kindly tell the scriptural truth. No, sir, that's not right. That's not God's way. That is inappropriate. In fact, the Bible says very clearly that that's sinful. No, that doesn't work. I'm sorry. Don't do that to yourself. Don't do that to yourself. And really, that's what it is. God, who loves us, doesn't want us doing this to ourselves because sin's destructive. The nature of sin's destructive. Isn't it interesting that the demonic who had 1,000 demons, what was he doing? Scraping himself with stones and cutting himself to pieces. The nature of sin is destruction, whether it's an eyedropper full or a 55-gallon barrel full. The nature of sin is destructive. The demonic that was totally possessed with the devil was cutting himself to pieces and screaming. But sin's destructive, and God, the loving God, says, don't do this to yourself. And the way I've attempted to approach this, and we worked on the streets of Chicago, and I have met with every kind of individual you can imagine. I've met with people I wasn't sure what individual they were. And I have said to them with tears in my eyes, I will help you, but God did not intend for you to live like this. This is not God's way for you. It's much better what He has for you. There's an appropriate way. How do we take a stand? What is it we do? People are saying all kinds of things. I don't believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had an anti-Baal march. But when they were individually told, all right, boys, it's time to bow. Nope. No. Did you know it's okay to say no? It's okay to say no. Number two. We need this. Some of you have been around me a long time, have heard me hammer this before, but this is needed. They made decisions based on principles, not on consequences. This is huge. Young people, listen up. This is huge. If you can learn in your life to make decisions based on scriptural truth and not on consequences, you'll be so much farther down the road. Make decisions based on principles and truth, not consequences. Some people make every decision based on consequences. Well, if I do this, then that might happen. But then if I do this, this might happen. No, what is the right thing to do? What is the right thing to do? And then leave the consequences to God. That's the proper way. Does that make sense? What is the right thing to do? And then leave the consequences to God. I have written here, are your decisions self-centered? What's best for me? Or are they truth, God's truth centered? Are your decisions self-centered? It's all about what's best for me. Or are they God truth centered? And then I have written, I should have had this up on the wall. Are you strong enough in faith to leave the outcomes up to God? It is a step of faith. Something happens in your family and you know that you've got to stand. You know that you've got to stand. You've got to stand. You can't buckle on this. You've got to stand. It's easy to make decisions on principle. Well, I better do this because if I don't cater over here and compromise the truth, then they're going to be upset at me. No, that's making decisions based on consequences. You make decisions based on scriptural truth and principles. And then you trust God in faith to take care of the consequences. Lord, I'm trying to do the right thing. Take care of these consequences. I know it's going to cost me something. I know they're not going to like it. But if I do this, they won't like me. And for some reason, we have the idea that it's a horrible crime if somebody doesn't like us. And I'm not trying to be cute or smart, but that's also a problem in the church. We glorify the prophets, but you know that most of the prophets in their day, they weren't liked? Oh, yeah, they try to string up Jeremiah and... We need to be about truth. We need brought back to this. This simple story has some profound principles. They stood. They noticeably stood. And they made decisions based on principles and truth. What's the right thing? Well, what if God doesn't deliver you? It doesn't matter if he delivers me or not. Whether he delivers me or not, I'm going to do this. Important stuff. I have written here what dictates your decisions. Selfishness. That's an option. Many people live, don't even realize it. Most of their decisions are dictated by selfishness. What's best for me? And they're always protecting themselves. Can I say something else about that? Pretty heavy stuff. A lot of people, I have written here, a lot of people think they're peacemakers, but they really just can't handle somebody being upset with them. A lot of people feel like they're peacemakers, but really they just can't handle somebody being upset with them. You know, from hearing me preach, I don't think we go around make people mad, but I do think that we're getting watered down to a point where we are afraid to stand for much of anything. The pressure is on. What dictates your decisions? Selfishness? Pleasing others? Consequences? Or is it the truth of God's word? Number three, I'm doing good. They weren't defensive or apologetic about what was right or true. They weren't defensive or apologetic about what's right or true. Let me read you what it says in Romans 1. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man. Therefore, God gave them over to sinful desires and to sexual impurity for the degrading of their own bodies with one another. This is heavy stuff. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural, and I'm reading from the Bible. We don't need to be apologetic. This is out of Romans. All scripture is given of God and inspired of God. God gave them over to shameful lust. Even the women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for each other. Men committed indecent acts of perversion. I don't need to apologize for what the Bible says. The pressure's on, folks. People feel they have to be apologetic about what Scripture teaches. I felt it myself. That's not where I want to be. I believe the message is powerful in this story. They were not apologetic or defensive about right. Number four, they stated his faithfulness. They stated his faithfulness. He's able to deliver us. He will rescue us. They knew one way or another he would. And when they said to the king, even if he doesn't, they recognized they didn't know physically how this would turn out. Okay? They knew God would ultimately rescue them. In Psalms 91, it says, because he loves me, I will rescue him. They didn't know ultimately how that would all turn out, but they knew that God would come through and keep his word and watch over them. State his faithfulness. I said a moment ago, my mom was so good at this. I've heard her say this 1,000 times. Things would be going in a bad direction because Dad being a minister and all, and then a missionary, and her all involved in all of that. They were always under the attack of the enemy, it seemed. Had many crises in our life when I was growing up. Mom was so good at stating his faithfulness. I don't know how many times I've heard mom say, well, I don't know, honey. She'd say, I can hear her saying it to me. She'd say, honey, I don't know how it's all going to work out. And that's even her body language. She'd say, I don't know, honey, how it's all going to work out, but God will come through for us. And you know, when you're a little tiny kid, that's great stuff. Your kids are growing up in a different world than you grew up. You hear me? Braxton and Addison and Jericho and Drosten and Jackson and Malachi and Dylan, they're growing up in a different world than I grew up in. It's even a generation away. I look out at some of you, the generation before me, your kids are in yet a new generation. God is faithful. State his faithfulness. State his faithfulness. I love to look at my grandkids, the ones that are old enough to understand truth, and say to them, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Grandpa, will you pray for me? Yes, I will pray for you. Every time I see my grandkids, I say, I'm praying for you. Every time I see them, I pray for you every day that God will cover you and his hand will be over you. Every day, I take my hands like this, and this is pretty private, and I say, Lord, cover little Addison. She's a beautiful little girl. Cover her. Angel of the Lord, chase away her enemies. State his faithfulness. He's going to come through. Man, they were the minority. There's 3 in 100,000. 3 against 100,000. But I want to tell you something. God responds when we state his faithfulness. And we've been talking about the problem, and you can get muddied up in the problem and think, oh man, it is a mess and all that. State his faithfulness. State his faithfulness. And as you do that, you'll see God come on the scene, and he'll give you incredible grace. Simple point, but an important point. He will rescue us. I have written here, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. I have written, do you mind? I wrote a bunch of things this morning. I have written, boy, is that outdated. Today we would say, now as for me, but now I'm not trying to influence you. You got to make up your own mind. And my house, now, I really shouldn't say my house because, you know, I don't want to get anybody upset. I guess I shouldn't be that possessive. Am I right? Boy, is this outdated, I have. Say it again. I wrote a modern-day paraphrase. I wrote in parentheses. As for me, now, I'm not trying to influence you. You know, heavens forbid that we'd influence you in any way. Did you know that my mother wanted to influence me? When I told a lie, she wanted to influence me really bad. And when she got finished, I was influenced. I wasn't sure all the details and all the thinking, but I knew I didn't want to do that again. Yeah. As for me, now don't want to influence you. In my house, I guess I really shouldn't say that, hon, because I don't mean to be too possessive here. We will serve, well, maybe we shouldn't say serve the Lord. That's kind of demeaning. We're going to partner with him. I like satire. That's our new paraphrase version. Come on. Isn't it refreshing for somebody to say, I will not bow? Will not. Read my lips. Not being a smart aleck, but I will not bow. I think that's refreshing. And what's neat is that God responds, and I have number 7. I'm going to say something about the other two too, but these are all kind of tied together. But number 7 says God shows up. I'm going to tell you something. I want to tell you something. If you will lovingly, and let me remind you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't go out and have a big rally and wave banners and burn down Baal. Not that they shouldn't be burnt, but I'm just saying they didn't go out and burn down Baal synagogues. But when it came to them and time for their commitment, man, did they show their colors. There was no misunderstanding where they stood. And I want to tell you that when you stand and when you state his faithfulness, God will show up. You go through Scripture and you will see that God showed up. Paul got whipped for the gospel. He's in the Philippian jail. And at midnight he's singing praise of God's faithfulness as loud as he can, and he's bleeding, his hands and feet are in stocks. God showed up. An earthquake came and shook the place and opened the doors, and prisoners began to get loose. God shows up when we stand for him, and it's important that we stand for him in the proper way. Well, those last 3 points, and I'll be done. They stated their claim, and I've already talked about that a little bit, but their level of commitment. Even if he does not, we will not bow. I don't know what we're going to face in our lifetime, but I'm going to tell you, if some of these folks get to our shores, and of course we all know they're already there, I can't believe they haven't hit all the grids in this nation yet. That'd be pretty easy to organize, really, I think. If I'm smart enough to do that, I'm sure they are. I mean, we are so dependent. We are so dependent on our technology. I mean, we haven't got natural gas without it. We haven't got communication without it. We don't have medical facilities without it. We're toast. It's coming, and I'm not a pessimist, but it's coming. And if I'm not a watchman on the corner of the city, as the Bible calls me to be, I shouldn't be in here. Shouldn't be here. Even if he does not, they said, we will not bow. I don't know what we're going to face. I know in the book of Revelation, that on the opening of the 5th seal, that it says the martyrs. God's guarantee is this. God's guarantee is this: protection from it or grace through it. That's God's guarantee. You can go to bank on that. I've been saying that for 30-some years in preaching. God's guarantee, if you want to write that down, it's an excellent thing to have in your pocket, have on you, have in your billfold. God's guarantee is protection from it or grace through it. God will sometimes just shield you with his hand, and you won't feel a bit of the wind and rain. He'll just protect you from it. Other times, he'll give you grace through it. I went through that 9 years ago. I spent the biggest part of 5 months in the hospital, and God gave me grace through it and then touched me in a marvelous way, but did some incredible things during that time in my life. Almost done. Stated their claim, their level of commitment. I need to say one thing about number 6. Nebuchadnezzar was furious. If you take a stand and you won't budge, you're going to make some people mad. You're going to make some people mad. And you can tell it's a devilish thing because they get some mads almost out of... Have you ever noticed? If you really take a stand, people get so mad, they get vicious. It's because the enemy's in it. Yeah. Yeah, you take a definite stand, people will almost get vicious. I've had people say, I could not believe they responded that way. Oh, you tap something. Some of these things that are going on in our country are strongholds. They're strongholds. The difference, sometimes preach to you, and I have in the past, but talk about what's strongholds. The Bible talks about prayer and fasting and pulling down of strongholds. Stronghold is when sin gets at a certain level, it becomes a stronghold. For example, this will help you see it. Lust is a sin. And God is ready and willing to forgive in a temptation world. I feel sorry for the bombardment a lot of people deal with. But lust is a sin. And you go to God and He'll forgive you in a moment for that sin and be anxious to forgive you. But if you repeatedly choose that route, it can get to a level where it becomes a stronghold in your life. I have dealt with guys that are into pornography at a level to where they get the shakes if they go down the street by a bookstore that sells pornography, which is really easy to find nowadays. They begin to tremble. It's gotten to a level where it has become a stronghold. In our day and age, there are lots of strongholds. And when you take a stand against a stronghold, you make people furious. And the anger they come back at you with, you're like, whoa. You kill me right now over it. It's because you tapped something really vicious. Have you seen that? Yeah, because you spoke out against a stronghold. All right, I'm going to close. They stated their claim, level of commitment. Nebuchadnezzar was furious, but God shows up in a big way. He shows up in a big way. I have written here, it affected the onlookers. I should have. Oh, I do have that up here. I had that this morning. Your stand affects the lawn. Will you allow me to say something about this? Then I will close. Your stand affects the onlookers. Your stand inspires others. Do you know that there's a whole bunch of people out there that wishes somebody would say something once in a while? You know that there's a whole bunch of people that it's refreshing to them. They're a new Christian. They got enough sense. They've looked at this thing and they know it isn't right. And they've looked at this thing and they know it doesn't add up. But they don't know where they stand. They're insecure. Come on, older Christians. You're affecting those around you. I want to inspire others. Oh, as people looked on, as the king looked in there and said, how many did you throw in the furnace? God showed up in a big way. How many did you throw in the furnace? Well, we threw three in there. There's four. And I don't know of any way of acting that out to see how that really looked when that king said that. But it would have been an awesome thing to see. I see four in there. And the fourth one, oh my goodness. The fourth one, that's the Son of God. Isn't it interesting that people know who He is? How'd they know Him? They know who He is. The fourth one's the Son of God. They know who He is. And when Jesus shows up, there ain't any guesswork. When Jesus shows up, there ain't any guesswork. But I want to tell you something. God is searching for true worshipers. He's looking for people who will be willing to take a stand, stick their neck out, and say, Lord, I don't know if I get crucified for this or not, but I got to honestly, kindly tell the truth. I can't bow to this. I cannot bow to this. I'm not going to. And God will show up in a marvelous way, and it will affect those around you. I want to hand off well. I want to hand off well. I always come down here when I need you to listen 2 more minutes. I want to hand off well. I recently read, and it touched my heart, and I believe it's inspired. I don't know a lot about it, but I recently read about an African missionary who had an incredible dream. And his dream was that a star athlete from the Olympics had died. And when they came to the funeral home and walked up to the casket, he was holding the baton. He forgot to pass it on, is the message. He died holding the baton instead of passing it on. And that particular missionary felt that that was prophetic and needed to share that. And as I began to think on that, I said, Lord, what are you saying to me? And I felt like the Lord said, that is happening. There are older Christians that understand these principles, but we're not doing very good at passing the baton. We're dying with it. And our young people are growing up. And they don't know how to run. You with me? I don't want to be in my casket and I didn't pass the baton. I want to pass it on to the next generation. It inspires others. It inspires others when you take a stand and when you have the courage to say, I'm going to do this thing. There's somebody else say, you know, I want to do it too. And somebody else will say, hey, there's two of them. I'll join. That'll be three. And somebody else looks on and says, oh, man, I can do this if they can do it. And there's four. And God wants older Christians. Don't go to your casket without passing the baton on to the younger generation. That's a whole message in itself, but I just leave you with that. That's a powerful thought. And I believe that was an inspired dream. that that man had. He said he was troubled for days after that dream, and he realized that in America that was happening. That older Christians who had seen traditional values done were dying, but they hadn't passed it on to the next runner. Ooh, I want to pass it on to the next runner. Let's stand together for prayer.